You have to excuse a tie. My little daughter got a hold of it. Let's bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, thank you for allowing us to come to congregate according to your command. Father Yahweh, we pray on the Sabbath day that what we do might be honoring to you. Work with us, Father Yahweh. Guide each of our lives so that we may mold our lives according to your will and according to your word. Father, allow us to be found worthy of your calling. Help us to grow in a deeper truth, a deeper understanding, so that someday we might be found worthy of your kingdom. That is our goal, Father Yahweh, and we pray that you might guide us in that direction and help us to overcome and show mercy and compassion when we do fall, Father Yahweh. For we know that none of us are perfect, and we all have weaknesses to overcome. Father, I pray that you'll be with me this message, that the words might be from your spirit. And we pray again, Father, and we thank you for all that you've done. And we dedicate this service and time to you for your honor, your glory. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. You have to wait just a moment here while I fix my tie, thanks to my daughter. Better? Better. Okay. Or, it's nice to be back. I don't know if I could withstood another week in California, that close to San Francisco. Certainly a different world out there, but it is good to be back, see everybody. It's good to be home with my wife and my little daughter there. This Sabbath, I want to speak on a topic that many people confuse, and that is what happens to the ignorant, to those who don't know. What happens in the judgment? What about good old Uncle Bob or Aunt Denise? What about them? Never really understood the truth, never had an opportunity. What about them? Are these people eternally doomed because they never had an opportunity to learn? Or will they be given that opportunity sometime in the future to learn and grow in Yahweh's truth? Many people don't understand Yahweh's plan of salvation, and because of that, many believe that today is the only day for salvation. We know that's not true. There's two resurrections, one for the saints and one for all the rest of mankind. So everybody will have an opportunity for salvation. This belief today is damaging and poses a problem for those who are ignorant, those who don't know, those who don't have the opportunity to learn this in this life about Yahweh's word, about his truth. In this message, I want to explore how Yahweh views the ignorant and the standards that Yahshua will use to judge mankind. It's important that we understand this truth, and I'll say it now, that we as human beings are not in a position to determine who will and who will not be saved. That is not our goal. That is not our position. This is a position that was given to our Savior from his Father. He and he alone will determine who is worthy for his Father's kingdom. Now, even though we might not be in a position to judge who will achieve salvation or receive condemnation, whatever the case might be, we do know the standards on which mankind will be judged. And we'll look at that throughout this message. But again, I ask, what about the ignorant? What about those who don't know? They've never had an opportunity. What about them? How will they be judged? We know that all of mankind at some point will be judged for his or her sins. We can find this in Scripture. All must appear before the judgment seat, it says. Not one is exempt from this rule. When it comes to those who don't know, those who are ignorant of this truth, the basic message is this: Yahweh doesn't condemn that which we don't know, that which we don't understand. Let's open up now to Yahweh's word and read what he says about this topic. I'd like to begin in the Old Testament. Turn to Numbers. Numbers chapter 15. And we're going to look at verse 30. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. It says, "But the soul that does anything with a high hand," and look at that phrase here in just a moment, "whether he is a homeborn or a sojourner, the same blasphemes Yahweh, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of Yahweh and has broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him." The Hebrew word for high hand in this passage is yad. It means to do something knowingly. Knowingly. We know what we're doing. It's premeditated. The Amplified Bible says, but the person who does anything wrong willfully and openly. In other words, they know what they're doing. So we see here when we knowingly go against Yahweh's command, when we knowingly break his word, we see that we sin against him and that sin is upon us. Understand that when we do something wrong knowingly, and there's a difference, that we're responsible for that sin. That's something that's been forsaken, it's been lost in our culture today. Personal responsibility. Nobody wants to take responsibility for what they do. Even ministers in the Word stray away from this truth in apprehension of reprisal. They're afraid. They're afraid of what people might say, and they're afraid of what people might do. Yahweh's Word, though, says we're to preach the Word in season, out of season, no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstance, we're to preach the Word. No matter what the political situation, no matter what the persecution, we're to preach the Word. We're not to follow the dictates of the culture. We're not to follow popular opinion. We're to preach the Word. Now keep in mind that Yahweh here is specifically referring to those who knowingly sin. Knowingly sin. Even in the Old Testament, do find a different standard between those who understand and between those who are unaware. Yahweh here is condemning the person who sins knowingly, not he or she who are ignorant of the truth. Again, this distinction is important to understand. It's important to realize that Yahweh doesn't condemn the person who doesn't know, who doesn't understand his word. Matter of fact, the sin offering, many people don't realize that the sin offering was for this sole purpose, for those who committed sin unaware. Let's take a look at this passage for just a moment, Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus, we know that the first few passages of Leviticus speak of the different sacrifices. We have the burnt offering, we have the grain offering, we have the peace offering, and then we have the sin offering, chapter 4, verse 1. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any shall sin through ignorance, and that's the key, sin through ignorance, in any of the things which Yahweh has commanded not to be done, and shall do any one of them. If the appointed anointed priest shall sin so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish to Yahweh for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock to the door of the tent of meeting before Yahweh, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the bullock, he's transferring the sin, and kill the bullock before Yahweh. So here was the requirements for Israel when they sinned unaware. So we find that the sin offering was for sin done in ignorance, not intentional sin, not sin predetermined or something that was pre-thought. This was Yahweh's way of allowing the Israelites to cover those sins that were done unaware, without premeditation. It was an accident. The guilt offering or trespass offering was given for the same purpose. It was given for unintentional sin. The difference, though, between the sin offering and guilt offering was this. The guilt offering required restitution. You had to pay. You had to make the situation right for whatever the restitution required. Again, showing that personal responsibility for one's actions is a core concern in Yahweh's word. This has never changed. Yahweh is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's always required that we take responsibility for what we do. When we as believers do something wrong, if at all possible, we're to make that wrong right. We're to recompense that wrong, that sin. You know, maybe we used a tool from a neighbor, and lo and behold, we're cleaning out the garage, and there's that tool. We forgot to return it. As believers, it's our responsibility to return that tool or buy a new one. That's a simplistic example. In anything in life, we're to make right our wrongs. These offerings illustrate that even when you do something wrong, unaware, ignorantly, by accident, that we're to make it right with whatever restitution it might require when we come to the knowledge of that sin. We're to make that situation right. So understand that choosing to stay in ignorance isn't justifiable by Yahweh's word. Many people do that. They say, I'll go on living the way I am, and when I get older, I'll dedicate my life. I'll get immersed. But right now, I'm going to live life the way I see fit. Most of these people know they're doing wrong. But it's of no concern. They don't want to change. They don't want to change. Ignorance is not justification for sin. Once we know that we're to change. Once we know we're in sin, once we know we're doing wrong, we're to change. But again, keep in mind, while we're ignorant of that sin, Yahweh doesn't condemn us for what we don't know. He doesn't condemn us for our ignorance. This is what we find as favor or grace in His Word. He shows favor. Yahweh shows grace when we're ignorant. But when we do know, when we come to a deeper truth, we're then held accountable to that knowledge, as we found in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Yahweh says that if we know we sinned with a high hand, if we sin knowingly, that we're held to that sin, that sin is upon us, and we've sinned against our Father in heaven. We'll look at one more example here in the Old Testament. One more example, the cities of refuge, Numbers chapter 35. Yahweh here designed a system protecting sin, done in ignorance, done unaware, done by accident. Numbers chapter 35, look at verse 9. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come over the Jordan to the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer that kills any person unintentionally may flee there. And the cities shall be to you for refuge from the avenger, that the murderer dies not until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities which you shall give shall be for you six cities of refuge. And you shall give three cities beyond the Jordan, three cities shall you give in the land of Canaan. They shall be cities of refuge for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them. Shall these six cities be for refuge, that everyone that kills any person unintentionally may flee there." Yahweh commanded Moses here to set aside six cities throughout Canaan in this territory that would serve as a place of refuge for those who accidentally took another person's life, killed a person unintentionally. Now we know that according to the law, that when somebody committed premeditated murder, that the penalty was swift death. There was no discussion. There was no 30-year death sentence. It was death. And that's according to Yahweh's word. But we find here again that Yahweh shows grace for the person who sins without premeditation, who sins unaware. Again, the example of the six cities of refuge, in my opinion, show that Yahweh is a fair and benevolent judge, not condemning those who do wrong without knowing the standard. Yahweh knows that we need to know before we can be held accountable to that sin. Now, what did Yahshua say? What did Yahshua say about this topic, about unintentional sin, sin done in ignorance? What was Yahshua's thoughts on this? Turn to John. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, look at verse 35 with me. And here Yahshua defines how he judges. John chapter 9, verse 35. Yahshua heard that they had cast him out, and finding them, he said, "Do you believe on the Son of Yahweh?" He answered and said, "And who is he, Rabbi, that I may believe on him?" Yahshua said to him, "You have both seen him, and he it is that speaks with you." And he said, "Rabbi, I believe." And he worshipped him. Now, this isn't the worship that we worship our Father in. It's more of a type of homage. But he here says he respected, he worshipped him. And Yahshua said, "For judgment came I into this world, that they that see not may see, and they that see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Listen to verse 41. It says, Yahshua said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Your sin remains. Joshua here told the Pharisees that if they were blind, they would have no sin. So what is Joshua saying here? What did he mean by if we were blind, we would have no sin? What is he saying? What he's saying is this: if we are blind or ignorant, we have no condemnation to sin because we don't know. Because again, Yahweh doesn't condemn the ignorant, the person who doesn't understand. If we don't know or have knowledge of Yahweh's word, we can't be eternally condemned for that lack of knowledge, for something we've done. Now again, if we know the truth, we then are held accountable to that word, to that knowledge. Notice again what Joshua told the Pharisees. He said that because you see, your sin remains. So we find here that Joshua takes ignorance into consideration when evaluating a person's life. Joshua shows grace and mercy when a person sins unaware or by accident. But when we know, we must repent. You know, the relationship we have with our Father in Heaven and Savior is much like the relationship we have with our parents. When we were all kids, our parents overlooked many of the things we did wrong simply because we had no comprehension of what we were doing. For example, as a baby, I got into my dad's car one time and I put it in neutral and it rolled down a busy street. I was ignorant. You know, but as we grow older and understand the difference between right and wrong, there's a penalty for misbehavior, for what we do wrong. Yahweh works the same way. As a loving Father in Heaven, He shows grace when we don't know. But when we do, He requires that we obey, that we turn and obey. One of the most fascinating passages, I believe, when talking about the ignorant is Matthew chapter 11. Turn there with me if you would. This is a fascinating passage for multiple reasons. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Again, Joshua here is expounding on the word. And here's what he says in verse 20. Matthew chapter 11. Then he began to upbraid the cities in which most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sodom, which were done in you, they'd have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, shall you be exalted to heaven? He shall go down to the grave. For if the mighty works had been done in Sodom that were done in you, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable, listen to this, more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now I find this fascinating. I find it fascinating here that he compares these cities with Sodom. It says that Sodom is going to receive more mercy. Joshua said again that it'd be more tolerable for Sodom than for these cities who saw Joshua's mighty works and still rejected him. More tolerable in judgment. Now think about this statement for just a moment. Think about what Joshua is saying here. I believe that Joshua is affirming that some in Sodom again will receive mercy, have an opportunity perhaps to learn, repent, as we have and are doing now. Now think back to the Old Testament, to the account when Yahweh poured down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. We all remember this account. Remember when Abraham tried to negotiate with Yahweh not to destroy. He said, if there was 50 and 40, and it got down to 10. And Yahweh said, look, if you can find 10 righteous men, I won't destroy these cities. I won't do it. Now we know that that never happened. 10 people could not be found. 10 righteous people were not there. We can also remember what happened with the two angels who stayed with Lot. How the men of the city wanted to take advantage of these two angelic beings to commit an abomination. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't what we would call a wholesome place to live. It was full of all kinds of sin, decadence, lawlessness, abuse. So much so that Yahweh wiped it off the face of this earth. To this day, Sodom and Gomorrah are nothing more than a pile of ashes. Now think about how this impacts what Yahshua said. It's amazing to me that Yahweh is willing to show mercy to a city that was guilty of this type of abomination. But that's what Yahshua said. More tolerable. More tolerable. The fact is, many in Sodom and Gomorrah, I believe, were ignorant of Yahweh's word. The people were so far in sin that they had no idea, no clue on what morality was. They had no understanding. And I'm back from California. I can attest to that. People simply don't know. People today are losing touch with morality. You know, think about our culture. How many realize that divorce is wrong? How many realize that fornication is a sin? How many realize that homosexuality is an abomination? It's fewer and fewer every day. Fewer and fewer people realize that these actions are against Yahweh's word. Yahweh doesn't approve. But it doesn't stop our culture. Again, our culture is slipping more and more into sin. And as it does, we're losing touch with morality. We don't know. We really don't. People are convinced that fornication's fine. You know, it's troubling to see how many parents today allow their sons and daughters to go and commit fornication knowingly. But they do. And it's amazing to me. Instead of teaching abstinence, morality, they say, just go and have a good time. Don't worry about it. You're going to do it anyway. It's sad. But we're losing touch. Again, when I was in California, I could see this. Listening to the conversations and people coming to me and saying how much they hate Bush, or, you know, and I'm not a big fan of Bush, but, you know, anything conservative, anything with any type of morality at all, they're against. They're against. It's a badge of honor out there, from what I perceived, to be liberal, to accept anything and everything. And that's not Yahweh's way. So many people are deceived into believing that it's okay to commit and promote sin like homosexuality. It's not okay. And to a lot of people, homosexuality or sodomy is culturally acceptable, even though Yahweh calls it an abomination. It seems that each day that goes by again, we become more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah in this nation. Like some during the time of Sodom, people today are deceived, I believe, by their own deception. They don't know. They no longer know right from wrong. You can say this is wrong, fornication isn't. No, no. That's your old archaic religion. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with homosexuals. They're just like you and I. Yahweh calls it an abomination. But people are accepting it. You know, I believe that a city can become so corrupt that it knows not what it does. And I believe that this is why Yahshua said what he did about Sodom. They were so corrupt, they had no idea what they were doing. And because of this, according to Yahshua, there will be some, even of Sodom, who will receive mercy during the judgment. Be more tolerable, Yahshua said, to those of Sodom than for those cities who saw my mighty works and still rejected me. It's an amazing thought, I believe, that Yahshua will show that kind of mercy. I wonder if we would show the same. Maybe the greatest passage in Yahweh's word showing forgiveness, illustration, is what we find in Luke chapter 23. Turn there with me if you would. Luke chapter 23. And we're going to look at verse 34. Luke chapter 23, verse 24. 34, sorry about that. And Yahshua said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And parting among them, they cast lots. Now I can read this entire account. Most of you, all of you, should be familiar with it. We know that this passage speaks about Yahshua's impalement, how he was unjustly and brutally beat for the sins that he was not guilty of, that he himself did not commit. And ever since I've watched Mel Gibson's Passion, I've only watched it once. That's enough for me, I believe. But I cringe when I think of what Yahshua did for you and I. I cringe at the thought of what he suffered, what he went through for you and I, how he was beat, how he was flogged, how he was abused, how he was humiliated. Yahshua suffered more than anyone here could suffer. The punishment, the pain, the anguish, the taunting that he went through would be enough to quench most man's faith, but not our Savior. Instead of giving up, instead of blaming his Father, instead of blaming mankind, what did he do? He prayed. He prayed that Yahweh would forgive them because, as he said, they know not what they do. It was within Yahweh's plan that Yahshua would die for the sins of mankind. The men who murdered Yahshua knew not what they were doing. And because of that, we know that some received mercy and forgiveness. We're going to see that later in the message. Now, can you imagine being in Yahshua's position, being beaten and humiliated, tortured beyond belief, and in the end asking that your Father in heaven forgive their sins? I wonder how many of us would have this type of mercy and forgiveness within us. How many could do it? You know, if somebody wrongs us unintentionally, we have an obligation to forgive. We have this obligation because we know that Yahweh showed mercy and forgiveness to us when we were in sin, and still are, but when we were in the world, when we knew no different. And we're held to that same obligation. So again, we find here that Yahshua forgave the very men who put him to death. He prayed, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." There's not a greater show of love in the New Testament, perhaps in Yahweh's word, that we find here. Even through all that our Savior suffered, he still forgave, because the people knew not what they were doing. They were ignorant. They didn't know. They did not understand. By example, we find here that Yahweh shows mercy when we're ignorant, when we're unaware, when we unknowingly sin. And we know that if we've seen the Son, we've seen the Father. So the same standard that Yahshua holds and taught is the same standard that we know Yahweh contains. It's the same standard. Now there's a man that we're all familiar with that did some horrific things in his life. He persecuted the saints. He even murdered saints, gave consent. But we know he found mercy and grace in Yahweh's eyes. Turn to 1 Timothy with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank him that enabled me, even Yahshua the Messiah, Savior, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and jealous, however, I obtained mercy. Why? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Master abounded greatly with faith and love, which is in the Messiah Yahshua, faithful as a saying and worthy of all acceptation, that the Messiah, Yahshua, came into the world to save sinners. And listen to this, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. This passage is speaking about the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest men, I believe, that's ever lived. And as we find here from Paul's own admonition, he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of the saints. We know that as Stephen was being stoned in Acts, that Paul was there. He witnessed Stephen's death. He held his coat. He was there witnessing and allowing Stephen to die. Paul had the authority to stop what was occurring, but he allowed it. Paul did some horrible things to Yahweh's people, but even through all that, we find that he found grace. He found mercy, he found forgiveness in Yahweh's sight. Now, why did Paul find grace? Why did Paul find forgiveness? He found forgiveness because he did his sins in ignorance and unbelief. What he did was done in ignorance and unbelief, he says. Paul did not know or understand what he was doing when he was persecuting the saints, when he was there holding Stephen's coat as he was being plummeted with stones. He did not know. Paul's sins were done in ignorance. And because of that, he was able to find grace and mercy in Yahweh's eyes. To really understand what Paul was guilty of, turn with me to Acts chapter 26. And again, this is Paul's own testimony here. Acts chapter 26, verse 9. I truly thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Yahshua the Messiah of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem. Now listen to what he's guilty of. And I both shut up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. This is Paul. And punishing them constantly in the synagogues, I strove to make them blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So no place was too far for Paul to go to persecute Yahweh's people. No place was too far. Again, this is Paul's own testimony. We find here that he both imprisoned and gave consent to the murder of Yahweh's people. It also says here that he caused some to blaspheme. This reminds me of the torture that England and the other European nations implemented during the Reformation. Depending on the monarchy, people were horrifically tortured for the sole purpose of, quote, conversion. If the king was Catholic and you were Protestant, watch out. Because they're going to torture you until A, you die, or B, you deny your faith. The means of torture that they employed are beyond words. How somebody, you know, can say they love and are religious and torture another person for whatever reason is beyond me. I don't understand it. I just don't understand it. You know, but Paul, the great apostle, was guilty of this type of sin. And we don't know how much torture, if any, that he himself participated in. But we do know he gave consent. He gave consent. He gave his permission, his vote, to put some to death. And I would conjecture during the Roman era, the death wasn't pleasant. The death probably was not pleasant. Turn to Galatians now, another passage speaking about Paul's past. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For you have heard of my manner of life in times past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the assembly of Yahweh and made havoc of it. And I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of my own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it was the good pleasure of Yahweh who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Notice the words Paul used to describe how he persecuted the assembly. It said here that he persecuted the assembly beyond measure. The havoc that Paul caused was of no small coincidence or significance. The word measure here is from the Greek word hyperboi. And one definition we find in Strong's is super menace. The Apostle Paul was no ordinary persecutor. You know, no matter what Paul was doing in his life, he went all the way with it. We know that when he came to the Word, he was, as Elder Allen once said, he's a firecracker. I mean, he just went all the way with it. Nothing would stop this man. No matter what persecution, no matter what he went through, nothing would stop the Apostle Paul. Nothing. He was zealous. I mean, he went right for it 110%. But this was true when he persecuted the saints. It was 110%. He would go over sea and land or whatever he needed to do. He'd find the saints, throw them in prison. He gave his consent to their murder. Because of Paul, many were beaten, many were thrown into prison, and some even died because of his hatred. But as we know, Paul was brought down to his knees one day and he repented and found forgiveness what he did. Because again, according to Paul, and I believe it's done in ignorance and unbelief. To him, he was doing the right thing. And someday, We know in prophecy, man will think the same of us. It says that they will think they do Yahweh's pleasure when they murder us, when they persecute us. That day is coming. If somebody like Paul can be forgiven, anyone can find forgiveness. You know, Paul, again, did some horrific things in his life. But we know that he found forgiveness. He found Yahweh's grace. And from that point on, he lived for his Father in heaven. And that's the thing we need to do. Once we come to the knowledge of the truth, once we come to that knowledge, to that understanding, we must then walk according to his word. Once we know Yahweh's word, once we understand his commandments, once we understand his morality, we have an obligation to obey. We find that in Acts chapter 17. Turn there with me if you would. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Says, at times of ignorance, therefore Elohim overlooked or winked at, but now he commands men that they should all, everywhere, repent. So we find here again that Yahweh overlooks our ignorance, but there's a time when he says, you know the truth, and you must repent. Understand that repentance is much more than a verbal apology. It's much, much more than saying, I'm sorry. It's much more than that. It's a turning away from that which goes against Yahweh's word and a turning to his word. A turning to his word. We have to replace our sin with his word. We have to replace it. It's impossible to repent and remain in your sins. If you're living in adultery, you must remove yourself from adultery. And the same is true for all sin. If we remain in our sin, then our past ignorance or our current repentance means absolutely nothing in our relationship with our Father in heaven. We must be willing to change when we come out of ignorance, when we come out of not knowing. And that's the message we find here. Ignorance, when understood, is not a free pass to continue in sin. Again, we find here that Yahweh winked at our ignorance when we did not know, but commanded repentance once we understood his truth. I believe that when it comes to this passage, most ministers understand the first half. They preach the first half, the mercy, the grace, but many miss the second half. How often do we hear anymore from the pulpits that we're to repent from our sins? I haven't heard it in a long time from the televangelists on TV. The message of repentance is a message that is almost unheard today. I believe that most ministers are afraid again to boldly preach repentance because of reprisal, rejection from the people. Most ministers are concerned first with two things, finance and numbers. And I can tell you now, truth grows neither finance or numbers. Truth, most people rather not have. They want, as we find in the New Testament, easy things, things that are pleasant to the ear, things that take no effort. Messages that we hear now. You know, most messages we hear in this day and age are no different from the motivational seminar we hear down the road. It's the same message. They both teach the same thing. It's all about us. So what we can achieve, we need to focus on our own needs and our own wants, and we need to expect the blessings. No matter what we do, no matter how we live, we need to demand the blessing from our Father. I've heard ministers say this, and they miss the second part. We need to repent, and we need to change our lives. They never get to that point. Forget about change and repentance from us, because again, it is all about us. It's not about what we can do for our Father in heaven. And that's a shame. Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 12, verse 41. We have here a parable from Yahshua. And I think it relates to what we're speaking about here. Luke chapter 12, verse 41 says, Peter said, Rabbi, do you speak this parable to us, or even to all? And the master said, who then is a faithful and wise steward whom his master shall set over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say to you that he will set him over all that he has. But if that servant shall say in his heart, my master delays his coming, and shall begin to beat his manservants, maidservants, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the master of that servant shall come in a day when he expects not, and in an hour when he knows not, and shall severely scourge him and appoint his portion with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will and made not ready nor did according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knows not, and did the things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with what few stripes. And to whomever much is given of him shall much be required. And to whom they commit much, of him will they ask the more. This parable we find here should be alarming, maybe even troubling to us all. In this parable, the basic message is this: those of us who have been given the truth, given that knowledge, have more of an obligation than the neighbor down the street to Yahweh's word. We have an obligation to live Yahweh's word. You know, James in his letter warns not to have many ministers because he says that they will receive the heavier condemnation. He says, don't do it. Have few. More we know, more we're accountable to. And that's the bottom line. Those of us who know the truth must live that truth. Rejection is unacceptable. We can't reject as Yahweh's people what we know to be true. We can't do it. We must stay the course and be faithful to the word always. Here's the balance of Yahweh's judgment. Yahweh overlooks our ignorance. He overlooks when we don't know. But when we do, we must repent. We must turn to him. We must follow his word. Again, keep in mind what Yahshua says in this parable. He says, for the servant who knew and rejected that many stripes were given. But he said, for the servant who did not know, few stripes were given. There's a difference. We know that ultimately Yahweh's will to see all of mankind come to the truth, all of mankind repent, all of mankind be saved. It's his will. But again, keep in mind, what happens is up to us. We control where we will end up. We control that. If we obey what we know to be true, then I believe that we will be saved. There's no doubt in my mind. Yahweh is a merciful, mighty one. I believe if we put our hearts into it, if we focus on him, if we do what we should be doing with a pure heart, there's no doubt in my mind that we'll be saved. But we need to put him first. And if we don't do that, we're falling short. We're falling short. But if we reject him, if we water down that word, if we reject certain commandments because we simply don't want to do them, for whatever reason, we will face judgment. And then it's for Yahweh to decide. But I'm convinced that if we stay the course, if we put him first, we will be saved. There's no doubt. Turn to Acts. Acts chapter 3 this time, and verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that in ignorance you did it. Who is he speaking? Peter speaking to those who put Yahshua to death, participated in some way. I know that in ignorance you did it, he says, as did also your rulers. But the things which Yahweh foreshowed by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Messiah should suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshings from the presence of Yahweh, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed to you, even Yahshua, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, of which Yahweh spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets that have been from old. So here we find Peter again speaking to those who in some way acted on Yahshua's impelment. They might have been watching. Who knows? But they were there. Now notice what Peter said in verse 17 again. He said that they were ignorant, that what they did was in ignorance. In verse 19, Peter told the people to repent, to turn again, so that your sins may be blotted out. Now, what did Peter mean when he said to those standing there to turn again? What did he mean? The Amplified Bible in verse 19 says this, "So repent, change your mind and purpose. Turn around and restore to Elohim that your sins may be erased." So what Peter is conveying to this crowd is this, repent by turning from your ignorance, turning to Yahweh's word and living his word. Repent, repent. You see, this is true repentance. Repentance is running and turning from what we know to be wrong and then turning to Yahweh's word and living Yahweh's word. Again, once we come out of ignorance, once we know better, we have an obligation to turn from that sin. I'd like to now look at an example of what happens when we know and reject that truth. What happens? Matthew chapter 23. Most of you, many of you are familiar with this passage here. Matthew chapter 23. I'd like to begin here with verse 1. "Then spoke Yahshua to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sat on Moses' seat," meaning they were teaching out of the actual Tanakh or Old Testament. "All things, therefore, whatever they bid you, these do and observe, but do not you after their works. For they say and do not. Yes, they bind heavy burdens on and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one finger. But all their works they do to be seen of men, for they make broad their phylacteries," they make real long, "and enlarge the borders of their garments." They want to be noticed, so they do everything they possibly can to be noticed of men. Now, if Yahshua had a nemesis besides Satan, of course, in the New Testament, it was probably the Pharisaic leaders of his day. In this passage, Yahshua chastises these men for their hypocrisy, for their refusal to follow the word that they were teaching to the people. Yahshua told the people to do as they taught, in other words, what they when they read from the Old Testament, to do according to the command, but not to follow their example. Yahshua verified that they laid heavy burdens on the people, grievous to be borne, he says, that they themselves would not carry. They would not follow through. Yahshua chastised these men for their motivation, for he said that what they did was to be seen of men, to be seen of men. Even though these men knew the word, they themselves fell short, and they knew it. From this passage, we see that nothing aggravates Yahshua more than to see hypocrisy amongst believers. This passage is often called by another name, the seven woes, because within this single passage, Yahshua gives seven woes to these men. I'd like to look at each one here. Verse 13, we're going to go through them quickly here. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men. For you enter not in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering in to enter." Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is become so, you make him twofold more, a son of Gehenna, than yourselves." Verse 16, "Woe to you, you blind guides, that say, whoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." What's more important, gold or Yahweh's house? Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. But these you have ought to have done." So notice he does say we need to tithe and we need to do these things, but not to have left the others undone. You blind guides that strain out a gnat and swallow the camel. Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup of the platter, but inside they are full from extortion and excess." Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like to whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." And verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you build the sepulchres of the prophets and garnish the tombs of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we should not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Again, nothing is more aggravating or frustrating to our Savior than to see men or women of Yahweh in hypocrisy. They despise hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another. You know, if we're here and we act and we behave a different way throughout the week, we shouldn't be here. Because it does you no good. It does you absolutely no good if you don't live your faith. There's no profit. If we're going to live the Word, we need to live every facet of the Word. The Pharisees forgot about love, mercy, and justice, among other things, and some of the most essential virtues of Yahweh's Word they forgot about. They allowed their own self-righteousness to blind their eyes to the morality of the Word. We find that it's better in Yahweh's Word, and we're going to read this in just a moment, that it's better not to know than to know and reject His Word. It's better that we never know. It's better that we never know if we're going to be lukewarm. Remember what Yahshua told the Laodicean assembly. He said, look, if you remain lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Turn to a closing passage here, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog returns to his own vomit again, and the sow that is washed to wallowing in the mire. So we find here a confirmation from Peter that it's better never to know the truth if we're going to know and reject that truth later. There's nothing worse we can do than from what we find here. If we reject Yahweh's word after coming to the truth, after coming to the knowledge, we don't have a prayer for the kingdom. There's nothing we can do. Yahweh won't tolerate rejection of His word once we know the truth. And there's the balance again. Yahweh is compassionate. He's loving, full of grace when we don't know, when we don't understand. But when we do, we must obey. We must obey. Now notice here that Peter is not speaking about the ignorant, about those who don't know the truth. He's not speaking to them. We know that for the ignorant, that they will be given an opportunity to learn, to grow, to accept, I believe, the truth. Again, Yahweh doesn't condemn a person who's ignorant, who doesn't know or understand the truth. For good old Uncle Bob or Aunt Denise, who lived a wholesome life with never really knowing about the Sabbath, the clean foods, the feast days, and all of the other laws, I believe that Scripture shows that they will be given an opportunity to learn and grow and accept the same truth we've accepted today. So as believers, we can have hope that the people we know today and those we've known in the past that never knew or understood Yahweh's truth will someday be given the same opportunity that we have now, and that is to accept, to repent, and hopefully achieve eternal life in Yahweh's kingdom. May Yahweh bless you. Thank you.